Joshua chapter 1. As we get to our second installment in this book of Joshua, this exciting book of Joshua. Does anybody have a pew Bible? Give them a page number. 151. Joshua chapter 1, our reading today is verses 1 through 5. This is God's word. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let us pray. Our Father, we're so thankful that you won't leave us, that you won't forsake us, you won't give us up. We pray that you would teach us to be more worthy of you and your care. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you watch reality shows on TV? Almost nobody. Okay, one has admitted it. I think there are perhaps one or two more, but they just haven't raised their hands. I'm not real fond of the reality shows myself. There is one in particular that I like, and that is the Patriots versus the Jets on Monday evening. That's my favorite reality show. But there's one that my grandkids really like, and it's Man versus Wild with Bear Grylls. Oh, I guess you like that one too. Bear Grylls is a former special operator from the British Armed Forces. And what he does is he goes out into the wild and he goes into glaciers and forests and things like that and teaches people how to get out of them, how to get out of trouble. I'm not going to be trying any of his methods, I can assure you, at least not intentionally. But a lot of what he does has to do with preparation. You don't go off to a glacier or the Amazonian forest, jungle, without some kind of preparation. Mental preparation, physical preparation, getting your gear ready, although he doesn't take a lot of gear with him. He uses a lot of what he finds. But you know, with Bear Grylls, one of his steps in preparation for these adventures is prayer. This is a Christian man. And so he girds up for these great adventures, which then get filmed. And I guess the cameraman has to get girded up as well. By his physical preparation, and his mental and emotional preparation, and by his spiritual preparation, prayer. And that's how it should be with us as we head into God's various adventures. But what we will see here, what we really need to recognize and remember is that when God sends you on an adventure, he's got your back. I remind you that you do have an outline. Last week we didn't because we had a map on the back of the bulletin, but you do have an outline for this morning's message on the back of your bulletin. But let's take a look at the adventure and the preparations. The first thing we're going to see is when God tells Israel, get ready. Verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. All of Israel is camped on the east side of the Jordan River. And their long-term leader, their beloved leader, Moses, is now dead. He can't help them anymore. And they have a new leader, Joshua. Now, he's not exactly new to them. He's been with them. They're 40 years wandering. He has been their military leader. But now he's the leader of the entire nation of Israel. And he's gotten a message from God Almighty. God says, Joshua, get ready. Joshua, get my people ready. I'm about to send you off on the biggest adventure of your lives. So let's take a look at that adventure. First, the assignment. God says, there's this little job I have for you. I want you to enter into the land of Canaan. And I want you to defeat the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. I want you to conquer that land. I want you to occupy that land. I want you to make it your own. Oh, and by the way, the inhabitants aren't going to lay down. They're going to fight you, and they're going to be tough. In fact, they're stronger than you are. Let me call your attention to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Verses 1 to 3, we read this. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 1, 2, and 3. Hear, O Israel, you are now about to cross the Jordan to go in and dispossess nations greater and stronger than you, with large cities that have high walls up to the sky. The people are strong and tall, Anakites. You know about them and have heard it said, who can stand against the Anakites? But be assured today that the Lord your God is the one who goes ahead of you like a devouring fire. He will destroy them. He will subdue them before you, and you will drive them out and annihilate them quickly, as the Lord has promised you. Okay, they're big, they're tall, they're tough. Oh, they're probably all good looking. Doesn't matter. God's going before you. Don't worry. You'll win. So that's the assignment. What's the preparation? Well, the Middle East being what it is today, crossing the Jordan River from the nation of Jordan into Israel is no stroll in the park. Passport checks are frequent, and they're stringent, and baggage searches are demanding, and you can't drive certain cars across the border. In some places, there are parking lots on one side where you leave your car, and you have to go rent a car on the other side. For very different reasons, it wasn't an easy task when the Israelites crossed the Jordan River under Joshua's leadership either. According to Joshua chapter 3, verse 15, the river was at flood stage. And there were no pontoon boats There were no bridges. There were no rowboats. There was no ferry. It may have been as much as a mile wide at that point. It's a natural boundary. Add to this the fact that they were entering enemy territory opposite Jericho, which was a major fortress city of the Canaanites. If that's not enough, you get this natural boundary, you get this enemy waiting for you on the other side, there were as many as 2 million people who were part of Israel that they had to get across that river. And this was long before they actually got to the conquest stuff. They just had to get across the river. By faith and in faith, Joshua moved the people to a camp at Gilgal, still on the east side of the river. And he told them, Israel, consecrate yourself. What does that mean? Well, to Israel, to consecrate yourself meant a few things. It meant first, everybody had to have a ceremonial ritual bath, indicating that they were clean before God. It means that they refrained from sexual intimacy. And it means that they prayed. They got themselves ready by praying. Now, today, you know, we'd say, oh, well, they had to land the tanks. They had to get them in there, and they had to set up outposts and mortar stations, and they had to have a place where they could fly the drones from so that they could do their bombing raids. Well, they had military technology, believe me, but they didn't have that kind. But it didn't matter because God was their weapon. And he wasn't a secret weapon, but he was an all-powerful weapon. He told them in preparation to consecrate themselves, to get themselves ready in prayer. So God said, Israel, get ready. But then we read, I, the Lord, am ready. God says, I'm already ready. Joshua and Israel had their tasks. They had their job assignment. But so did God. While Israel had some daunting tasks in front of them, they were actually in pretty good shape. Because as usual, God was doing the heavy lifting. So what does it mean when God says, I am ready? Well, first thing it says, I will keep the promises I made to you. Verses 3 and 4, we read, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. Again, we ask, you know, what really was that promised? I'm going to give you all the stuff that I promised to Moses. And this is the same stuff he promised to Abraham. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, we read what he promised to Abraham. Chapter 11, verses 22 to 25. If you carefully observe all these commands I'm giving you to follow, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations larger and stronger than you. There it is again. They're larger, they're stronger, and you have to go in and face them. But God says, I'm the one who's going to conquer them, not you. Every place where you set your foot will be yours. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the Euphrates River to the Western Sea. No man will be able to stand against you, the Lord your God, as he promised you, will put the terror and fear of you on the whole land wherever you go. Numerous places God has promised to Israel, his people, that he's not only going to take care of them, he's going to expand them, he's going to lead them, and he's going to do the work for them. He's going to do the fighting for them. Yes, you need to stand there with your swords and with your archers and whatever else you've got. But God's is the victory. I will keep the promises I made to you. Secondly, I will be with you and give you success. Again, back in Joshua, verse 5, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Now, there are 2 million people there, but it's estimated that there were only 40,000 fighting men. That's not a big army, even in those days. 40,000 men, and they're going to go into this entire land of Canaan, and they're going to conquer it, dispossess the people, and occupy. Canaan, my friends, belonged to Israel by divine grant. Do you remember reading in your American history books about the land grants that King George made as colonists came from the old country into the new world? And King George magnanimously granted them lands he'd never seen. There was a land grant in Sandra's family, in fact, at one time. It became Stony Creek, Connecticut. They lent the original copy of that land grant to the library for exhibition and haven't seen it since. But King George used to grant these large portions of land to colonists coming over. And then we have land grant colleges. There are numerous of them in our country. The government gives large tracts of land for the founding of universities. Generally speaking, it has been historically agricultural universities. I don't know if you've ever come up on the University of Massachusetts, which is the strangest one to me. You're out in the middle of nowhere, and all of a sudden you come upon this city of concrete, and it's UMass. It's the land-grant college of Massachusetts. God granted an even bigger portion to Israel. He said, Canaan is yours. All you have to do is go in and take it. And then he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Again, verse 5. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. God is with his people for the long haul. We've all heard, maybe we've even experienced, fair weather friends. One of my favorite blues tunes. Nobody knows you when you're down and out. Popularized in recent years by Eric Clapton, but it was first recorded in 1923 by Bessie Smith. Goes back a way. 1923, they already knew that. The sentiment is very familiar. When you flush, you've got friends. When you hit hard times, you don't know where they went. This is emphatically not the case with God. God is with His people. He will never leave them. He will never forsake them, never give them up for dead. And so we look at our third point this morning, and that is, I, the Lord, am ready and willing and able. Now, lots of people say, I got your back. Lots of people talk a good game. Until, that is, trouble comes along. In the church, this is not supposed to be the case. We are a people apart. We're set apart. We're separated. We're special. We're peculiar. We're supposed to bear one another's burdens. We're called to bear one another's burdens. And God is our supreme and absolute example in this regard. What does He say? He says, I am with you. In other words, I will never leave you. That means that God is with His people now, today, this very moment. He is with His people. He promised this to Joshua. He promised it to Israel. He promised it to us as well. Once again, as we did last week, let's go back and read Genesis chapter 17 and verse 7. Genesis 17, 7. I, this is God speaking, will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Who are the descendants of Abraham? Well, Israel is. But then the next question is, who is Israel? Well, look around in this room this morning. Here you see Israel, because that is us. We are the spiritual descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let me show that to you in Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Verses 26 to 29. Galatians 3, 26 to 29. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Turning over a few pages to Galatians chapter 6. We read this in verse 16. Galatians 6, 16. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Paul was writing to the church, and he called them the Israel of God. If we are in Christ, we are Israel. And so the promises made to Israel are promises made to us. He has promised that He will be with Israel. And He is with us, brothers and sisters. But He also says, I will always be with you. So what about tomorrow, you might ask? Okay, He's with me today. What if I really, really mess up tonight? He'll be with us tomorrow, too. He will not forsake us. That's an interesting word, forsake. The Hebrew word that's translated forsake here is used 206 times in the Old Testament. Several times the word is used warning people not to forsake God. Another few times it's used when people are pleading with God not to forsake them. But when it's used regarding God's relationship to His people, it's always a negative statement. I will not forsake you. I'd like us to look at a few examples. If you're following along, you can read with me or you can just listen as I read to you. First, in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Same chapter, verse 8. The Lord Himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Psalm 27, verse 10. Psalm 27, 10. There's a comparison here. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Now, that's not a prediction or a prophecy that your mother and father are going to give up on you. But what God is saying, that even if your closest relatives, your mother and your father, leave you, still you've got God. Psalm 37, verse 28. For the Lord loves the just, and He will not forsake His faithful ones. But listen to this part. They will be protected forever, but the offspring of the wicked will be cut off. God's faithful ones will be protected into eternity, and others will be cut off. Psalm 94. Verse 14. For the Lord will not reject His people. He will never forsake His inheritance. Did you ever see yourself that way? Yeah, we talk about inheritances, and it's usually, I can't wait for my grandma Tilda to die so I can get my inheritance. Or, gee, Auntie has died and left behind a will. Let's fight over it. But we are God's inheritance. And what does He do with His inheritance? He promises He will never, ever forsake them. Just one more, going back to Ezra. Ezra chapter 9. find it. There it is. Ezra chapter 9 and verse 9. Though we are slaves, our God has not deserted us in our bondage. He has shown us kindness in the sight of the kings of Persia. He has granted us new life to rebuild the house of our God and repair its ruins. And he has given us a wall of protection in Judah and in Jerusalem. The same word that we've been translating forsake is translated here deserted. Our God has not deserted us in our bondage. The Egyptians are holding us in slavery, and God doesn't desert us. Our nation may be in poverty, and God will not desert us. This nation may go the way of nations in bondage in the past, and still God will not have deserted us. Can we then say that God has deserted us because this nation becomes a socialist nation? No. No, God will be with his faithful ones. We are Israel, and he is with us. Do you get the point? Or as our old Pastor Palmer used to say, you're not hearing me. If you are his, you will not be left behind. Many people in our society suffer from what might be called abandonment syndrome. All people who never had enough love or whatever, and they fear that whoever is closest to them is going to run away, going to leave them. Their spouse, their parents, their children. And they'll feel alone and deserted and forsaken, left behind. This will not, I state it categorically, it will not happen to God's people. This leaves us with the important question, who are you? Or who are the you in the statement, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Because that's a group of people, isn't it? It's a set of people, or maybe a subset. Well, let's go back to Psalm 37. Verse 28 again. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. His faithful ones. Faithful to what? Faithful to God's word. Faithful followers of the Messiah. Those who follow Christ and recognize that he is the only way to salvation. That's the you. That's all that's packed in there when he says, I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. You who are faithful. You who are mine. You who are in Christ. Don't ever even think that I've left you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. But you see, this is not just a club to join. This is eternity in the balance. That same verse, Psalm 37, 28, the second half of it is, they, the faithful ones, those in Christ, will be protected forever. And forever means eternity. It doesn't mean to the end of time or the end of history. It means well beyond that, in things that we don't have measurements for. But the offspring of the wicked will be cut off. Who are the offspring of the wicked? Everybody else. Everybody who is not in Christ. your brother, your cousin, your nephew, your next door neighbor, your boss? Are they faithful ones? If not, the offspring of the wicked will be cut off. We won't see them in eternity. They'll be there, but not where we are. And so the urgency to tell them. You know you won't get them saved. Only God does that. But in our obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to tell them. We need to warn them. We need to be like the watchman on the wall. But at the same time, we can still rejoice that we are the faithful ones. We hear the sirens outside. The parade started. It's the 4th of July, and we celebrate the fact that we live in this nation which freed itself from tyranny. And that was not without God's help either. And we owe our allegiance to this nation. And we want to see it remain strong. But our first allegiance, brothers and sisters, is to the Messiah. Our first allegiance is to God Almighty. And we are to remember that He will never leave us nor forsake us. And looking forward just one verse, we are to be courageous and stand firm for our God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the example of our big brother Joshua. We thank You that he understood what You meant when You said, Joshua, get ready and get these people ready. And they came to You. And as we'll see in the rest of this book, when they remained in You, they were successful. But when they were not faithful, they were also not successful. We pray that You teach us by this example. Help us to be strong and courageous, not just in ourselves, not just in our flesh, but as we represent You and live in You. We give thanks for this word in Jesus' name. Amen.